May the Lord graciously enable us to consider the word of truth in Isaiah chapter 9 and in the beginning of the 6th verse. Isaiah chapter 9, the beginning of the 6th verse, which I dare say are familiar words to most of us. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Recently, I recall saying in another place how Isaiah is the gospel prophet. There is so much of the New Testament gospel in this Old Testament prophet's writings. And we have here this clear prophecy, prediction concerning the coming of the Messiah. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Now what I want to attempt with you is to look at these two complementary expressions. First of all, for unto us a child is born. Isaiah speaks of the birth of this child as though it has already taken place. For unto us a child has been born. And yet it has not taken place as he pens the words. It is still these centuries, 6 centuries or so ahead, future, as he is given this prophecy. But it is such a certainty. It will be so infallibly brought about that he speaks of it as though it has already occurred. Unto us a child is born. Also that applies in the second of these statements concerning the son, unto us a son. There are those that have said that perhaps he is referring to someone who already had been born. Well, what person already born, what person previous to the day in which the prophet is penning these words could have been called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace? Of which person could it possibly have been said previous to that day that the government should be upon his shoulder, and of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever? There is just no one that meets these requirements. This is not a reference to someone already born, but this is looking to the coming of the Son of God, the one that is spoken of prophetically in the 7th chapter of Isaiah, in the 14th verse, where Ahaz was given a sign. This wicked man would not ask for a sign, but the Lord himself, Isaiah says, shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And that one who should be born, and we know has been born, is the one of whom these words in our text apply. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. So the emphasis is on something which is certain and surely will come to pass. And it says, for unto us a child is born, unto us literally a male child is born. Yeleth is the Hebrew word. For unto us a male child is born. And this word born is used also in the Hebrew for the presentation of the one who is born to the people. The displaying of the born child to many. Just as when a country has learned of a child to be born to its king and queen, and they are waiting for the news to come, and then the child is born. Very often there will be those waiting in view of the palace and looking for the child born to be brought out and lifted up, that they might know that they have a prince, that they have a future king. And it is in that sense that we're to understand this expression, "For unto us a child is born," that he is born and also he is manifested, he is presented, he is lifted up that he might be displayed to many. And this is what Isaiah is given to say. And he is speaking to those, and he is presenting this child that will be born to those who are the godly remnant in his day, and all those that will be through that period of time until he is born, until the child is born in the fullness of the time, made of a woman and made under the law. And those that were the people of God, the true remnant in that day of Isaiah, they looked spiritually upon him. They saw Christ day. They saw him as surely as godly Simeon did after he was actually born, when he was brought into the temple, and when he said, "Now thou lettest thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation." They saw by faith the salvation of God, as Isaiah by faith was led to speak of the child that was born, that should be born, the Messiah. Now let us say several things about this statement. "For unto us a child is born." The Lord help us in this matter. First of all, this birth was anticipated. This birth was anticipated. It was looked for by the people of God. It was looked for. The remnant had looked for this through the centuries previous to this day of Isaiah. What do I mean? I mean that from the Garden of Eden, when the Lord God said to the serpent, "I will bring enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." When there was this intimation that by the seed of the woman there should be a deliverance, there was a look into this on the part of the godly. As the earth was peopled according to the will of God, as there was that distinction made through the generations between the Lord's people and all others upon the face of the earth, so there was a looking for the fulfillment of that word that was given even in the Garden of Eden. This birth was anticipated. It was looked for by the people of God. And then it was looked for by the people of God, and it actually happened according to their expectation. This birth was anticipated, and it was a real and a natural birth of the God-man at Bethlehem, as that was prophesied. Even the very place was told in advance in the book of Micah. There was the coming of the Redeemer in this appointed fashion. And just as the angel said unto the shepherds, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." That which they anticipated came actually to pass. We believe in the real historical incarnation of the Son of God. "Unto you a child is born." Generations of Old Testament saints were in their grave, having died in the faith that he would be born. And now to the shepherds there is the intimation: he is born this very day. The Christ of God has come, and he has been born as was prophesied, came to pass. And there is this great division of all of history into BC and AD, which even our godless nation and our godless world preserves, because it must. Before Christ,
altogether different from AD, from the year of Christ, Anno Domini, the year of the Lord. This child is born. The birth was anticipated, looked for by the people of God, actually took place at the appointed time in history. And there is this presentation of the one who was born. There is that lifting up that he might be displayed. To whom is it committed? It is committed to the ministers of the gospel through the generations. It is for them that they should preach Christ and him crucified, that they should declare the coming and the doing and the dying and the rising up from the tomb and the ascension into heaven and the coming again of the God-man and the only Redeemer of his elect. It is given to the ministers to declare concerning him, "Behold the Lamb of God that beareth away the sin of the world." It is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation. Christ Jesus came into the world, sinners to save. And that which the ministers of the gospel do externally, the Holy Spirit does internally in the hearts of the people of God. And he makes us an effectual word, so that Paul says that his word came not simply in the form, it came not in the sound, but it came in the power, it came in the demonstration of the Spirit and with much assurance. In those places where he preached, God was confirming the word with signs following. And it is the Spirit of God that puts Christ into the hearts of those for whom his blood was shed. There is this presentation then, "Unto you a child is born," an anticipation that he would come on the part of the godly, the realization that he has come, and the declaration of it by the ministers of the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit. This Christ is formed in the hearts of his people at the appointed time. And of course, that which the Spirit does is because the Father has willed it. That any man should say that Christ is Lord, it is by the Spirit of God and it is by the Father's will. "Blessed art thou, Simon, son of Jonas," was the Lord's word to Peter when he confessed that Christ was indeed the Christ of God. Jesus was the Christ of God. "For flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." And here is the whole work of the Trinity, the Father willing the revelation of his Son, the Spirit of God effectuating it, the Son, that glorious object of the gospel, and formed in the hearts of his people in the appointed way and at the appointed time. Oh, that we might see something of it. That these words might be meaningful to us and not just idle, trite sentimentality with this season. "For unto us a child is born." Oh, that we might behold a little of his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This birth was anticipated. The second thing I bring to you from this statement, "For unto us a child is born," is that this birth was for the elect's sake. This birth was for the elect's sake. It is unto us, "for unto us a child is born." It was not for the angels, although they were angels that were in a desperate condition, fallen angels, as they remain fallen, for whom there is no salvation. This was not for angels. He took not upon him the nature of angels. He passed the angels that were fallen by, took upon him the nature of men of this race, Adam's race. Took upon him a true humanity. It was unto us, it was for the elect's sake. Now, I'm not saying that his birth does not affect all men, as it has affected all history. It has divided history, as I said, into before Christ and from the day of the Lord, BC and AD. It affects all men. He is the Savior of his people. He will be the judge of all flesh. He will be Savior of judge. The preaching of his name is a savor of life unto some, and death unto death to others. He is that Lamb of God that beareth away the sin of the world, as John the Baptist proclaimed him to be. But he is not just the lamb for his people's salvation. He is the lion of the tribe of Judah, to whom the government pertains, and who will be the judge, before whom all the nations shall come, and he shall judge them. There is a sense in which all men are involved. This child is set for the rising and the falling again of many. But there is a special significance that is for the elect, and only for the elect. His birth is because of the elect. That's why he came. He came to be the surety for his people, coming now in time, fulfilling that engagement that was from all eternity before the worlds were framed. He came that he might stand for their sakes, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that they might receive the adoption of sons. He came for the sake of his people. He came to save them. That's why they are brought to repentance and faith, because he came for them and did for them, to them, the benefits of his coming. Now, do you believe this, my friends? Do you believe this gospel of the coming of the Son of God? And you say, unto us a child is born. Has the presentation been made to you in such a way that you've acknowledged him, that you've honored him, that you have come to worship him as Savior and Lord? Christ is not honored in the world's Christmas. Christ is not honored in the world's Christmas. I was reading in Thomas Boston, and we like so much that we read in Thomas Boston, one of the great and godly Scottish ministers of a past day. And this is what I came across. He says, and he's speaking around about the end of December, speaking to his people at Ettrick. He says, some at this season pretend to honor his birth by observing a day. They count the day of it. But where is the divine appointment of that day? Is it not like Jeroboam's feast? And then he quotes 1 Kings 12. Do you remember the day of Jeroboam? Jeroboam that set up the northern kingdom. And because it was a new thing, he had to have a religion. The true religion was centered on Jerusalem, but Jerusalem was in Judah, in the southern kingdom. So he who draws away the tribes, 2 and 10 tribes, showing allegiance to Jeroboam in the north, he has to make a religion. Men must have something of a religion. If they will not have the true religion, they will have a false religion of their own ingenuity. And that's just what Jeroboam did. He set up a counterfeit quasi-religion with elements of truth and with much that was a lie and utterly false. But this is what it says in the first book of Kings and in the 12th chapter. And at the 33rd verse, he offered upon the altar which he had made in Bethel the 15th day of the 8th month, even in the month which he had devised of his own heart, and ordained a feast unto the children of Israel. And he offered upon the altar and burnt incense. He was not keeping the days that were appointed. He was not following the will of God in the matters of true religion. So he made up his own day. He made up his own holy day, the 15th day of the 8th month. That's what they've done, my friends, with the 25th day of December. They've devised it in their own heart, and they've made a religion out of it, and it's an abomination in God's sight. And the more I grow in years, the more convinced I am of it. And it has the hallmarks of all that was characteristic of Jeroboam's religion. It pleased not God, and he would have nothing to do with it. Don't honor him by the day and by your observance of the day. Honor him by faith. Honor him by bowing. Honor him by receiving him, according to the spirit of God's presentation of him. as he is lifted up to draw all men unto him. And then if this was a birth that was appointed, and this was a birth that was for the elect, notice that this birth means certain things. In consequence of this birth, for unto us a son, for unto us a child is born. In consequence of this birth, there is to be these things. One, the acknowledgement of the Father's love to us in sending. God has freely loved us and given his Son for us. We shall come to that in a moment. We note the faithfulness of God to the Old Testament prophecies, that every word that he uttered predictively against the coming of his Son he fulfilled. And if these have all been meticulously fulfilled, then all that remains future to be fulfilled is bound to be fulfilled. And every promise of God is validated in Jesus Christ, yea, and amen in him. And oh, that there might be gladness as we consider, for unto us a child is born, that there might be heart rejoicing because of the incarnate Son of God, that we might be those like Mary in the first chapter of Luke, and at the 46th verse, Mary, we're told, said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." Notice these words, "My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." She wasn't a sinless Mary. She was one that needed a Savior, as every one of the race of Adam needs a Savior. She was one of the elect of God that was chosen for this high honor, that from her womb there should be that holy humanity brought forth that would be taken and assumed by the Son of God. But she was not sinless. She was not sinless before the conception. She was not sinless after she brought forth the child. She was not sinless when she was allegedly taken up into heaven. She waits for the day of resurrection in the grave until, with all the sleeping saints, at the great voice of the archangel and the sound of the trumpet, she will arise with the rest, and she will be in the presence of Christ, this person to whom honor is to be paid as if she was a co-redeemer. She is rather that one whose rejoicing is the rejoicing of a humble sinner who knows that God's time has come, that he might be gracious unto his people and fulfill all his ancient promises. "My soul doth magnify the Lord." May our souls magnify the Lord, who are so manifestly sinful. May we give thanks that the Savior is come. Have you that faith in him as Savior? Do you believe in these very things that we've been looking at this day? "For unto us a child is born." Do you serve him, presenting your bodies as a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service? God enable us then to do these things. Now a little on the second of these two statements. "Unto us a son is given." Unto us a son is given. Again, the verb is in the perfect form, which I've already noted. It is looked at as something which has already happened, even though it is still future, as Isaiah pens these words. Now, in a sense, since the word child is yeleth, a male child, as in, is this not a repetition? If it is, "For unto us a male child is born," what really is there in the second expression, "Unto us a son is given"? Well, the scripture never repeats anything without reason. Where there is any repetition in the word of God, it's for a purpose. And I believe that the purpose is this, that in the first expression, "For unto us a child is born," the emphasis is on the incarnation, on the one that is henceforth Son of Man. But in the second expression, there is that emphasis on the manifestation in the flesh of the eternal Son of God. The child is born, but the Son is given. The Son has an eternal subsistence with the Father and with the Spirit, but now in the will of God and according to the provisions of the covenant, the Son is given, and he assumes our humanity. For unto us a Son is given. The only Son of God is the only begotten Son of God. In terms of the flesh, he is not begotten. Jesus of Nazareth was not begotten. He was born of the Virgin. But the Son is eternally begotten of the Father. Unto us then the Son is given, and he takes that humanity which was specially prepared for him by God the Father in the Virgin's womb. And I stress again that we do not believe that Christ became a son at Bethlehem, although it has been fashionable to say this in past times, and I gather it's becoming fashionable again. It's rising among some of the Reformed groups in America that they are denying that Christ is a son by essence and a son from all eternity. They're saying that he only becomes a son in the incarnation. He only became a son at Bethlehem. And we pray that it might not come in amongst our people and cause there to be another division as there was in the last century on the issue of the sonship. But if it comes to pass, I trust that we would all of us know where we stand in this matter. Christ did not become a son at Bethlehem. He was a son. A son was given to us at Bethlehem. When the child was born, it was that the Son was given, having taken the humanity that was thus formed according to the supernatural power and by the sovereign will of God. Well, let us think of this. Unto us a Son is given, the gift. Now we have many gifts. Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh from above. There are so many gifts. How we should be thankful for all the gifts that we have that come to us from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither the shadow of turning. But this is the unspeakable gift. This is the gift for which we do not find adequacy of words to express ourselves. How can we speak the worth of Christ? We feel that when we've said our very best, when we read the greatest utterances that men uninspired have said concerning him, that the half has never been told. We feel when we render on occasions that worship, when we seem to have been transported into the heavenlies in the attitude of our hearts and the experience of our worship, we still feel that we have been so inadequate in our praising of him. Oh, for a thousand tongues, says the hymn writer, to speak my great Redeemer's praise. And we feel we've but one tongue, and it's a poor instrument so much of the time to speak his worth, a ready instrument to work mischief and sin, but a poor instrument because of our sinfulness to speak the praises of our Redeemer. But this is the unspeakable gift. Think of this gift. What is this gift? It is the gift of a person. Most people are thinking of gifts in terms of things, to get these things. One of the ugly things of this time of year, the desire, the greed for things, covetousness. We want these things to gladden the heart. Or are we those spiritually that look rather for the person who is God's great gift to us, the person of his Son given? Do we look for a given Son and find our pleasure in him? Oh, that we might look to him. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world? All the things that this world might give us, for all the things upon which our hearts' affections have been settled. What if we get all of these things and lose our soul and go down to hell? Here is a gift. Here is a gift, indeed, the gift of a person. Here is a gift. Here is a gift, indeed, the gift of a person. and a person of the Trinity, no less. Unto us a Son is given, the blessed second person of the Godhead, the Son from all eternity, by an eternal generation, ever as a Son to the Father, as the Father is a Father to the Son. He has given to us. Oh, what a gift this is, that the second person of the Godhead should be given. No wonder the Lord answered the woman of Samaria at the well. Jesus answered her and said, "If thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him and he would have given thee living water." If we knew who it is that we are coming in his name, that we might worship God through him, if we knew who it is to whom our hearts are drawn out, the Son of God from all eternity, we would have asked him, "What will he not give who has made all things and who is now in that place of mediatorial glory and authority, whom the Father delights to honor for the great obedience that he has shown?" This is the person. This is the gift. It's the gift of a person. The person of the Son of God unto us. A Son is given. How is this person who is the Son of God given to us? As a child is born, that's how he's given. Unto us a Son is given, for unto us a child is born. Here is the choice gift of the Son of God wrapped around with flesh. We don't esteem the wrappings of the presents more desirable than the things that they are put round. The present must be of more worth than the wrapping, surely. And so it is with the flesh of Christ. The uncreated Son is the gift. His nature is a created nature, albeit a wholly sinless nature. But there is that enfleshment of the Son of God, that we might be able to hear such words and respond to them as Thomas heard, "He that hath seen me." Was it Philip? "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." How was the Son given? He was given as the child was born. He was given in this way. That's why the world, of course, doesn't receive Christ. Not the true Christ. Not the Christ that is the Christ of the Scripture. Not the Redeemer that is sent from heaven to save his people. The world doesn't receive him. The world may make a great song and dance about him in these days. And every time you seem to hear music, there are the carols and so forth. The world doesn't know Christ. The world doesn't want Christ. The words of Isaiah 53 that we've recently looked at on a previous occasion, they pertain to the world's assessment of Christ. "Who hath believed our report?" Isaiah says, "To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." And if there was a faithful preaching of Christ and him crucified and all the implications of the gospel, it would come as a shock to many in these days. It would come as something abhorrent to the majority. Away with this. We don't want anything of this. This is how the second person was given, though. The Son was given as a child born. And then also in him all the other gifts are contained, given of God unto us, of God made unto us, wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, that of his fullness we might all receive grace for grace. The Father spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. How will he not also with him freely give us all things? Whom dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and Paul says, "And ye are complete in him." We have all gifts in this gift. And it's a gift of grace. It's given by grace. There are lovely words in Romans 5.
where we are told of the free gift, Romans 5:15, the gift by grace by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Free salvation, free grace salvation. We don't earn it, we don't work for it, we don't merit it. It's freely bestowed. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. What if such a gift is missed? What if such a gift is missed as this gift? The person, the second person of the Godhead, the second person of the Godhead, born as a child, come incarnate, in whom all other gifts are contained, given by grace. What if this gift is missed? What a solemn thing that is, and how the words of the second psalm and that 12th verse are important words. Kiss the Son, unto us a Son is given, kiss the Son, lest he be angry. And ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but for a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. The gift, and then the giver. Who is the giver of the gift? The Father is the giver. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. His own Son, his only begotten Son, his loved Son, beloved Son. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared. This Son in whom he was well pleased. The Father gave his Son. Magnify that love of the Father that gave him to us. And then to whom was the gift made? Unto us again. The gift is made unto the elect, the sinners elect of Adam's race, unto them this gift is made. Now some want to make the gift for all. I know they do. This has been the point of debate in centuries past, and it's with us still. There are those that say that Christ is gifted to all men. Can you take a gift which has the name of certain parties upon it and give it to those for whom it is not gifted? For whom it was never the will of God that they should receive it. Can you handle the gift of God, Christ, in the gospel in such a fashion? I cannot. He is given to men. He is given in the preaching, which is to the ends of the earth, preach the gospel to every creature. But it is not that we tell every creature that there is a gift that is their gift, if only they will receive it. And I find nowhere in the Word of God where that is taught. That is a totally unscriptural presentation, so-called, of Christ. He is not to be preached as available for all men, if only they will come and take him. He is to be preached as the one who is a given Son unto us, unto those who are his people. And I say that the Son of God is the Savior only of those for whom he stands a surety. And the suretyship of Christ determines the salvation and the extent of the atonement. He is the Savior of all for whom he stands. The Savior knows for whom he stood and gave his life a sacrifice. And we are to preach then. How are we to preach? We are to preach in these terms. We are to say, his name is Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. We have to show what is the mark and what is the evidence that we may be among the people of God. Do we hunger and thirst after righteousness? Do we have that desire to be found of him? Because we know our lostness. Are we those that are brought to that place where we are shut up to the grace of God? That's how we're to preach. That's how the New Testament preachers preached. He is a Son given to elect sinners. And then, of course, they have the right to him. By grace, of course, not by works, not by merit, not by creature power, but they have a right in the provisions of the covenant. If he is the Savior of his people, then his people have a right to him as a Savior.
And oh, that those that lack assurance, that they might see that if they've come on gospel terms, as those that have come to an end of self, those that are in the ends of the earth, looking to the salvation of God, they have a right to this salvation. And even if they feel to be wicked sinners still, yet they are looking to a Saviour whose salvation stands for them, and whose word is, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Unto us a Son is given. What a Saviour that Son is, who stands for his people, prophet, priest and king, declaring God's mercies, working salvation by his blood and righteousness, and ruling over the hearts and affections of his people. Do you worship him? Oh, that we might worship him. Do you believe this gospel? Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you believe in the historicity of his coming? For unto us a child is given, unto us a son. A child is born, unto us a son is given. Do you believe in these words? Do you believe in the truth, the real, actual coming of God's Son in this fashion? He that believeth not, John says, hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. There are many in high religious station and office that are making God out to be a liar, because they don't believe that the record concerning God's Son is to be believed. They make God out to be a liar. No wonder they don't want the Bible. And I don't want any bit of those that have no place for the Bible and no place for the testimony, the only testimony that God has given to us, that we might know the way of salvation. They can say what they want, they're not worthy to be listened to. We want to listen to those that stand upon the word of God's truth. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Oh, the gift is a very great gift then, and the ones to whom it's gifted are very indifferent at their best and very unworthy of it, every one of them. But that's the provision that God has made. This is the word of the evangelical prophet. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Do you know that if you perish without the Son of God, then you perish everlastingly, everlastingly? No question about that. Neither is there salvation any other. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There are those that have never heard the gospel. Certain parts of the world, they've never heard the gospel. They will die in their sin. They're condemned because they haven't heard the gospel. Condemned as sinners. But they've never refused the gospel yet. For they've never heard the gospel, but you have heard the gospel, and you may have refused the gospel. Think of your accountability then. And God grant that you might not be those who still refuse to taste and perish in your sin, but that God will draw you to his dear Son. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. God enable us to believe and to be glad. Amen.